We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. You've heard Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you're going to hear the same passages next week, because they're all talking about being church. Being church God's way. And so I'm going to preach the Word of God tonight. If you disagree with anything that I say there, you are accusing me of sin. Now, you might be right. But if I'm sinning up here, and you know the truth because you don't agree with me, because you agree with what you agree with, then show me from the whole counsel of God that what I am saying is not true. But if I am saying what is true, then we must repent. And we must be doing what God's Word tells us to do. So your Bibles are opened up to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. You need to know what comes after 4 and 5 is an explanation of how you live out verses 4 and 5. And the rest of chapter 12 is full of commands. Not suggestions, but commands from God. Verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body. I'm going to stop there. If you're going to understand God's definition, you have to look at your body. Because that's what He's saying right now. He's not saying look at a church. He's saying look at your body. Just as we are one body. He's talking about the physical body. And this physical body is made up of many members. That's the illustration that He's giving you about what church is. Paul says it here in Romans. Paul says it in Ephesians. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, that the church is like a body. So we learn how to be church by looking at the body. Verse number 4 again. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Look at your body again. Okay, your left hand does not have the same function as the right hand, and your thumb has not the same function as your big toe. And on with all the different pieces of your body. Each and every part has a specific function to be part of your body. And now he gets into the church. Verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. That's just black and white. We, being many, are one body in Christ. And, we circle the word and because the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped, individually, members of one another. My index finger on my left hand or my right hand is individually connected to all the other members of the body. There's no separation. Father God, take this word today, plant it deep in us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction on all of us, so that we will really repent, so that we will really pray for revival, and we will really see your plan for us in 2024. Speak, O Lord, and give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you, and you should have a notebook to take notes with, and you have our study notes in front of you as well. We have put our goals before us in every prayer meeting, in every Bible study. We're memorizing these goals, and not only memorizing, but we are praying them. We want to see God like we've never seen God before. We want to be filled with awe of Him to the point so much that we fall to our knees because of who He is. We want to really know what it means to fear God. We just don't want to have words that come off of our mouth. Oh, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those are words. What do those words mean? And so we want to learn to fear God, and we want so desperately to grow in a deeper relationship with God than we have ever had before. For the reason we want to give God the worship that is due God. Not just come here on Sunday, sing a bunch of hymns and listen to a long sermon, go downstairs and have a piece of cake and a cup of coffee and then go home and forget everything that happened. We want to worship Him like we've never, ever worshiped God before, because now we know Him and because we have seen Him like we've never seen Him before. And everybody who's praying in this direction, everybody who wants to see Him, and everybody who wants to be filled with awe, and everybody who fears Him, and everybody who wants to grow in a knowledge of Him and worship Him, they will obey Him because they want to please Him, because they want to show their love to them. That's where we're going in 2024. And for that, we also need repentance. And so we need to take a serious look at our sins. We're learning in our Bible studies, and we're learning here that words have meanings. When God uses words, they have meaning. They have God's meaning. When God spoke through Jeremiah and He used in chapter 6, verse number 16, each and every one of those words had a meaning. We cannot redefine the meanings of God's Word in order to fit our lifestyle. And yet that's what's happening over and over. The word sin, everybody's doing it. They don't go to God and say, God, what's your definition of sin? What is sin? They just say to themselves, not out loud, but they'll say to themselves, if I don't think it's sin, then it's not sin. How many this week seriously examined yourself? How many of you confessed your sins this week? You see, if we're not confessing our sins, we basically think that we're good people, that we don't have to confess. But if we are not confessing our sins, we are saying to God, I have no sin to confess. At which time we call God a liar. That's right out of the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 tells us that clearly. Sin is real. Yes, we believe that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. Yes, we rejoice, but that does not give us license to sin. And certainly not to examine ourselves and to confess us of our sins. Redefining God's Word is sin. It's misrepresenting the Holy One, of the Supreme Being of the universe. It is saying to the King, we don't care what your definition is. We are going to say, we will tell you what you meant when you said a certain thing. And you can't do that with the King of Kings. And another word that has been redefined in the 20th and the 21st century is the word church. And that's why every January I take at least 4 weeks to remind us what God says church is. But a lot of people have a different idea of what church is, and they have listened to teachings of men, and just like Jesus Christ warned us that there would be many false teachers, many false prophets, and many would be deceived, and certainly enough, many are deceived and have been deceived. It was happening in Jeremiah's day. People were playing religion. They would go to the temple, they would make offerings, they would go to the temple for prayer time, and then Friday night they would go down into the valley of Ben Hinnom and witness people sacrificing their babies on idols. And then they would come up out of the valley of Ben Hinnom and then go to the temple again, playing religion. So that's why God, at the end of Jeremiah chapter 5, right before Jeremiah chapter 6, God speaking through Jeremiah again, he says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land." That's God's description. A horrible thing has happened. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. They're comfortable. They're comfortable with the false teachings. But look what God says at the end. "But what will you do in the end when God comes to judge by His word, by His definitions, and not man's?" And so the pastor says, We need revival. We'll continue our series next week as we look at, again, God's definition of the church. We'll take a hard look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One head, one body, and many members. We've been listening to Jesus Christ commission to us. When Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven, He told us that all authority and power has been given to Him. He has authority over all mankind. And He says to His church, He says, "Go, not make believers, go make disciples. Baptize disciples and teach disciples." We're learning that disciple is just not a word. Disciple has a meaning. And God has a meaning for the word disciple. And that definition that we've been looking at for the past several weeks is that a disciple is one who is determined to become just like his master by being disciplined in his studies and in obedience. That's God's definition of a disciple in the first century. Ask yourself, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? We've looked at the six D's of disciple, and for the next several weeks I'll take a look at each one of those D's, and I'll point out that the first D is a desire. Every single person who is born again has a desire to be just like his master. A real desire. Now, how can I say that? How can I be certain that every single person that is born again has a desire to be just like Christ? Who wants to study His Word? Who wants to be in His Word? How can I say that with 100% surety? This is the reason why. When somebody gets born again, God gives him a new heart. And on that heart, God writes His law. And then God gives us His Holy Spirit. And He told us in Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart." A completely new heart, which means a completely new set of desires. And your desire will be what is written on that heart. That desire will be to obey those commandments, that law of God. It's built in. And then He gives us the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm not making this up. He gives us the Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in those ways. That's what happens at rebirth. But not only that. The New Testament also tells us that it is God who works in us to will, to desire, to will, and to do for His good pleasure. Any person that God saves, any person that is born again, God has a purpose for that person. And God is going to make sure that His purpose is accomplished. And the number one purpose that God has created or recreates a person into is to become just like His Son, their Master. We've been looking at black and white truth, and black and white truth in the New Testament is that only disciples go to heaven. If you believe that you can, you don't have to be a disciple and you can still go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then you have been misled. When you get born again because of Jesus Christ doing all of that great work to blot out your sins, Jesus Christ also works in you this new life and gives you a new life to obey His Father, to please His Father. So we're looking at the definition of church today. When we were taking a look at the model church last week, we took a look at 1 Thessalonians. We were in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and we learned that Paul was writing this interesting church, amazing church, that we could use as a model to test ourselves. We said at the very beginning of yesterday's sermon, last week's sermon, was that the word church is ekklesia in Greek. It has a literal meaning, and the literal meaning is called out ones. And that fits perfectly for those of us who have been born again. God calls us out of all humanity to Himself to make us His special people to serve His purpose. God calls us out of all of humanity and He calls us to Himself. So ecclesia fits. The literal meaning of ecclesia fits who we are. But we also said that the Greek word ecclesia also has a normal meaning, how it is used in normal language. And in normal language, it has the meaning of assembly. And again, it is that meaning of that word also fits perfectly for God's definition of church. Church is the ones who have been called out from God, by God, to God, to gather, to assemble together. Black and white, only the church. Only the church, by God's definition of what church is. Not what man makes, not your definition, not man's definition, not the denomination's definition of church, what God says church is. Only that church goes to heaven. And so we put out a handout last week and the week before that, of who is the church? And I put it again inside your guides to worship, and so you could take a look and ask yourself, do those New Testament characteristics describe me? Am I part of the church of Christ? But we want to take a look. The title at the top of the page of the sermon notes is, "What is the church?" But that's not really true. That's not a way to ask the question. We're supposed to be asking the question, "Who?" And if you don't get anything else from the sermon tonight, get this one simple truth about God's definition for church. Church is not a place that you come to on Sundays. This is not church. Church is not an organization. Church is not a building that you go to. All through the New Testament, church is people. Listen, you have to grab hold of this. Because nothing else will make sense in the rest of the sermon this week and next week unless we grasp hold of this truth. Church is not a building, not an organization. It's not some place that I go to. It's people. It's people. Church is people. People who gather together to serve one another. My index finger on my right hand serves the rest of my body. My feet serve the rest of my body. My eyes serve the rest of the body. And so these are those who are called out from all of humanity to God to serve each other in one body. Serving together. My finger on my right hand doesn't come to work each and every morning. It stays with me. It's united with me. It's connected with me. It is always serving the body. When the body rests, my right finger rests. We took a look at this word together when we took a look at the first church, that as soon as the Holy Spirit came down and God established the church at Pentecost, we looked at the church and we read that these people now devoted themselves to each other. Look at the words. Don't let them just be words up there. They devoted themselves to each other. We handed out a handout last week about the one another's. They lived to do the one another's. And most of those one another's on that handout that's inside your guides to worship are all commands. This is what the body does. This is what church does. They do all of these one another things. And if you are not assembling regularly, more than just on Sundays with the body, you can't do these one another's. Which means then you are ignoring all this whole list of commands from God. Which means you've redefined the word sin. Church is people serving one another. They assembled continually, daily, with one accord in one place. They assembled together. They didn't stay and sit in a room with a Zoom on and just staring at a computer screen. They came together. They assembled steadfastly to be discipled in doctrine. In doctrine. God was initiating something new and He gave the first church apostles to teach the doctrine. And now people don't want anything to do with doctrine. Jesus Christ died for me. I don't have to worry about doctrine. That's something pastors do. We'll learn about that in our next series in February. They assembled steadfastly together for prayer. They came together for prayer. They came together to pray. They came together twice a day to pray together. Well, Bob, you don't understand. Those people in the first century, they weren't as busy as we are in the 21st century. You know what I would say to you if you said that to me? I would say, you are absolutely correct. They were more busy than you are. They didn't have trams. They didn't have cars. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have microwaves. They didn't have smartphones. They had to go to the market every single day. They had to take their children to school. They had to go out into the fields and do their work as long as the sun was up there in the sky. Yes, they were busy, but they gathered together to pray. They made time to pray together. They assemble together for fellowship, not to share a meal, not to invite somebody over your house to have a meal. They joined together and they fellowshipped and they lived out the one another's. And that was the fellowship that they had. They would devote themselves to each other. And they assembled regularly to break bread and to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to remember all that the Lord has done for them. That was first century. What happens if we fast forward now? Well, let's just say 15 years. 15 years after Pentecost. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? The writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider one another." There's that one another again. "Consider one another to stir up love and good works." You cannot stir up people if you're not there, if you're not in their lives. But we're supposed to consider one another, to stir each other up, to show, to be more love in the church. Look what it says next. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." Just like the 21st century. Let's meet less. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? "But exhorting one another that we should be assembling even more as the day approaches." And we find excuses why not to assemble. Well, if I'm here on this Sunday, I'm here on this Sunday. If I'm not here next Sunday, I'm not here next Sunday. Sunday's enough. Listen, do we hear the New Testament speaking to us? Listen, missing church is staying away from people. It's staying away from people that God says need you. Missing church is missing people. People. Not a building, but people. I've already said this, that missing church is so much more. It's just so much more than missing Sunday. It's missing people who God says need you, and you need them. Missing church is saying, "Well, I don't need church people. And they don't need me." Missing church is saying, "I don't care what God says. I'm going to live my life my way. And if I don't feel like going to church, I won't go to church." You're saying that to people. Missing church. It's almost, how can you say this in this 21st century? But missing church is sin against God. Because you're saying that church is not important when God is saying church is important. When I talk church, I'm talking people. When I'm talking people, I'm not talking just Sundays. I'm talking Bible studies. I'm talking prayer meetings. I'm talking about gathering together. It's sin against your brother and your sister. And in the next two sermons, I'm hoping that you will see that it's a necessity. It's a necessity to come together in church. We have to understand the local church. There's an inexcusable ignorance in the biblical definition of the church. Many people have no idea what the local church is or the importance of the local church. Some have an idea about the universal church, and we will certainly get into that in this sermon. But let's go to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ used the word church only two times in all of the Gospels, and these two times only in the Gospel of Matthew. He says this to Peter. He says, "Peter, I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." Church planners don't build churches. Churches don't build churches. They build buildings. But the only one who can build a church is Jesus Christ. He says, I will build my church. And how is he building? Is he building it with brick? No, Jesus Christ builds his church with people. With people. Jesus Christ says, it's my church. So when you stay away from church, you're staying away from Christ's church. I'm too busy for your church this Sunday. I'm too busy for your church this week, Lord. The next time that Jesus Christ uses the word church is in regards to church discipline. Jesus Christ says, if one of your members sins against you, you go and try to win your brother over and change his mind. If he doesn't listen to you, then get two or three witnesses and all of you go. And if he still doesn't listen to you, go and tell the church. And if he still doesn't listen to you, you treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. Jesus Christ is not saying you gather everybody, the universal church, everybody together, and you present that one sinner. You present that one to the local church. And so when Jesus Christ is using these two terms again, he's using in Matthew chapter 16, he's talking about the universal church, but in Matthew chapter 18, he's talking about the local church. And the New Testament speaks of both. The Bible also speaks about the corporate idea of the church, and that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about, and that's next week's sermon. The truth about the New Testament is that the New Testament speaks so much more about the local church than the universal church. You can only find a few, literally a few places where the New Testament speaks of the universal church, but you'll speak about pages of the New Testament writing about the local church. There's misconceptions about the universal, the local, and the corporate church. The misconceptions of the universal church is the idea that everyone who says that they're a Christian, everybody who says Jesus Christ died for me, is a part of the universal church. And that is unbiblical. That is not true. There's misconceptions about the local church. In today's society, there is a teaching that church membership is unnecessary. And I chose that word specifically. It's not necessary to be a member of the church. And that is unbiblical. God says it is necessary to be a member of a local church. There's misconceptions about the corporate idea of the church, and this is probably the disease that has hit the church the most, and it's individualism. I'll be my own person. I'll live my own life. You live your life. I'll live my life, and nobody can tell me what to do, and I'm my own person, and that is all unbiblical. It is not true according to the Word of God. If we want a true understanding of what church is, then we have to go to doctrine. And we go to doctrine, we find the doctrine of the church in the Word of God. The problem today, in today's world, is that we go out and we take a look at what church looks like, and that becomes our definition of what church is. Instead of, is what we see really what God says church is? And getting our definition from God. We do it unconsciously. All of us do it unconsciously. You probably did it unconsciously today. Many people would probably said, we are going to church today. Believing that they are going to a certain place in the city, to a certain building, and that's church. We have to get back to the idea that church is people. When we come to church, we're coming to people. We're coming to people that we need. We're coming to people who need us. We're coming to our body, and we're coming together to grow together in one. Let me try to make the point as clear as I possibly can. This coming Friday night, here in Hanover, the sirens begin to scream. We hear all kinds of emergency trucks moving up and down the road. We see the lights flashing. And we learn that this building burnt down on Friday night. And it just lays in ashes. Would you come to church on Sunday? Or would you stay home because the building burnt down? Church is people. We won't have PowerPoint. We won't have a keyboard. We'll be a little cold. But we'll have each other. And we can pray together. And we could read the Word of God together. And we could worship God together. And we can be church. And we could be a testimony to the people around here. We don't need a building. We have each other. Church is people. Not just any kind of people. Those people that are described in the New Testament according to that handout that I've given you. When it comes to the idea of being corporate, all through the New Testament, Jesus Christ uses singular nouns to describe His church. He talks that His church is a flock. Not a bunch of flocks, just one flock. He talks about that the church is His bride, one bride. He speaks about His temple. He speaks about His body. He speaks about His house and His family. All singular nouns, giving the idea that the church is corporate. Coming together in one accord. What's God's definition of these terms? First of all, the universal church. There is a universal church. In eternity, where there is no time, outside of time and outside of space, the universal church, the Catholic Church, I have to use that word because sometimes we see it in our Apostle Creed. The word Catholic means universal. It doesn't mean that we're Catholics, but we're universal. In eternity, outside of time and space, the Church of God is a supernatural identity made up of all those whom Jesus Christ died for and saved. In time and in space, the Church of God is an assembly of all followers of Jesus Christ, whether they are in Ghana or in India or in Sudan or wherever they may be. There's a universal church out there. Jesus Christ describes it this way: "My sheep, all of my sheep, every single one of them hear my voice. I know all and every single one of them. Every single one of them, all of them follow me. I give all of them who are following me eternal life, and they all shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them, all of them, out of my hand." That's the universal church. The universal church is made up of all the living and dead saints that have ever been. The local church, on the other hand, in time and space, and this is where you really need to start grabbing hold and paying attention. There's the universal church of all those whom God gave Jesus Christ to die for. He died for them once. The universal church is every single one of them. But then there are local churches. And in the New Testament, the local church, God, look at my terms, God adds His special people to local bodies where they can grow and mature. God adds every single one that He saves to a body so that that person can grow. That's God's design for the church. God prepares bodies for His saints. If God is going to save you, He's going to also provide a body for you to be connected to. Now, in South Sudan, it might be four men gathering together. And that's church. That's the body of Christ. And they come together, they pray together, they study together, they grow together. Here in Hanover, it might be a church, it might be a building, it might be these people who come that God saves, and God will bring those people together into another body so that they can grow and that they can mature. Now listen to me very carefully. But God also prepares bodies for each and every one that He says so that He can make the bodies mature. God designed that the bodies need other parts, and God will bring those parts into the body. Church is God's design, not what man has made it. And then there's the corporate church. And the corporate church, and the definition for corporate here, I have it on my notes, is unified or combined into one body, a collective. I didn't put 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 up there. You ought to circle it. When I talk about being one, I'm talking a collective, one body, one mind, one accord. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says that you are to be of one mind. You are to be saying the same thing out of one mouth. You are supposed to be having absolutely no divisions. You're supposed to be united. Listen to me, church. You can't do that unless you are doing everything together. And as you do everything together, as you study together, as you pray together, as you fellowship together, as you worship together, God is growing us into one mind, one accord. And that's His goal. God has always treated His people corporately. Very quickly, I can go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6 is Jericho. The walls of Jericho is falling down. But before they marched around for 7 days, God says, "Do not any one of you take a single spoil from the war in Jericho. It all belongs to the Lord." So the walls come tumbling down. And one man decides he's going to take something of the spoil for himself. He takes it to the tent and he buries it inside of his tent. Israel the next day has to go to the next little town called Ai. And 40 soldiers die. Joshua comes back, falls before the Lord and says, "Lord, what's going on? You said you would be with us." And God says this, "The children of Israel have sinned against me." He didn't say, "Achan, the one man, sinned against me." He said, "Israel has sinned against me. Get rid of the sin and I will be with you." Same thing when it comes to Jesus Christ writing the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, and we'll take a look at it again. He treats each and every church corporately. There's the visible church. The visible church is anybody and everybody that comes into a building, people say, that's the visible church. Every Sunday, I preach to the visible church. I have no idea what you're in your hearts. I don't know if you're a believer or not. But I do know that Jesus Christ says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are those who are coming that says, "Lord, Lord," and are not believers. That's the visible church. But then Jesus Christ warned us that there would be many like that. But then there's the invisible church. The invisible church is made up of the elect of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Walk in all of His ways," is another way of saying that. And so, the invisible church is made up of the elect of God. Question is, are you the elect of God? New Testament says, give all the diligence to make sure your election. Most people just blow that off and just say, yeah, I'm one of God's chosen people. They never test themselves by the Word of God. The truth is, only the invisible church goes to heaven. I said that the local church is talked about so much in the New Testament. When Paul was writing the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, he wrote to churches in Galatia. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote to the church of Colossae. He wrote to the church of Thessalonica. And when he wrote to Timothy and Titus, he was teaching these young men how to establish a government inside of God's people, inside of a local church. And again, when Jesus Christ wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he wrote to seven churches. He didn't write to individuals. He wrote to churches. Just as a teaching point. Paul is on the island of Patmos. He is there because of his testimony of who Jesus Christ is. He's in a work camp. He's a very old man. And on the Lord's day, Jesus Christ appears to him. Remember our number one goal? See God. What did John see when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Emmaus? Jesus Christ comes and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. He came, and as John looked up, he saw one that was like the Son of Man. He had his head and his hair like wool, was white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire as he appeared to John. His feet were fine brass as refined in the furnace. His voice sounded like many waters. He wasn't coming to whisper to John. He came with eyes of fire and thundering and many waters. As the sound of his voice, he came with seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. That's what he saw. When John looked up and he looked up at Jesus Christ's countenance, it was as bright as the shining sun. It blinded him. And what was John's response to this vision? Seeing Jesus Christ, he fell on the ground as dead. When's the last time you fell down before the God that you so talk about? As we pray in 2024 that God opens up our eyes and fills us with awe, I hope that all of us will be spending time on our faces before such a God. When Jesus Christ was writing this letter to each of the churches, the first thing, pay attention now, first thing Jesus Christ said to all seven churches, I know your works. He didn't say, I know your words. He didn't say, I know your personal testimonies. He doesn't say, I've heard your hymns. I've heard your songs. I know your works. The five of the churches, he had accommodation. He had something good to say about them, except Sardis and except Laodicea. To five of the churches, he had strong criticism for what they were in fact doing. To each of the churches, he would give a warning to them, and then he would give an exhortation to the church of the first church, to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works. I know you're laboring. I know everything that you're doing. But I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. And then the warning was, If you don't repent, Church of Ephesus, I will take your lampstand away. That haunts me every time I read it. I know your works. Every church, except for one, he tells them to repent. He tells the church to repent. And then he gives promises. He gives a promise to each of the churches. Write this word down. The promises are given to only those who overcome. Eternal life is given to only those who overcome. Jesus Christ is serious about his churches. Each of these letters were different. They were different in structure, different in promises, different in titles that he used to address the churches. Each and every letter was a different letter to a different local church. Paul saw this Son of Man standing in the midst of his churches. Jesus Christ takes his churches seriously. He is building his churches. He watches over his churches, and he is seeing what his churches are doing. Churches like HIBC. What happens if Jesus Christ was to write a letter to HIBC? What would he say? The first thing that he would say to us, I know your works. I see your doing. Are you a doer of my God, of my word, or are you just doing religion? I know your works. Would he have accommodation for us? Would he have something good to say about us? What would be his criticisms of us? What warnings would he give us? What exhortation would he give us? And I could be certain that one of the exhortations would be, Church, repent. Church, repent. What promises would he give us? Would he give us any promises? At the end of every letter, of all the seven letters that he wrote to these local churches, this is how Jesus Christ ended. He said, listen, look carefully at the words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look back up there. He did not say, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit said to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says today. On the 21st of January, 2024, in Hanover, Germany, what the Spirit is saying to us. Do we have ears to hear? I have to say something really quick about local churches and home churches, and people still blow me off about saying the necessity of being inside a local church. They'll come up to me and say, but Pastor, I'm a member of my church back at home. And as kindly as I possibly can, I will say, no, you're not. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to be a member of a church thousands of kilometers away. It's like saying the left hand is here in Hanover, but the body is thousands of kilometers away. The left hand is doing nothing for that body 1,000 kilometers away. God has placed you here. God has placed you here. You are to serve a local church while you are here. And if God sends you back, then join that church. But you're not doing anything for that church. Your name is on a roll. It's just a name. church is people. Church is people serving, serving people. The local church is one body, and this is just a quick introduction for next week, next week's sermon. It's all, the church is one body. That one body has one head. It has many members. And each, look at this very carefully, we'll talk about this next week. Each and every member that God saves, He graces, He gifts. And by that grace and with that gift, He unites that gifted, that graced person to serve in a local body. So that that member can grow and so that the body can grow together. And the goal is what? Is that the whole body grow up to one perfect man. God has a goal for the church. And you grow as you are part of that church. And when the body grows, the members grow. And there's no other way in the Bible to grow and to mature into what God wants us to be. And that's why discipleship is so vitally important. When we heard Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 to 16 being read about the church, there was so much in that passage. We'll hear it again next week, same passage. But in verse number 16 has so much to say. Verse number 16 says it's necessary for every single member doing its part so that the whole body can grow. That's one thing verse 16 says. But then it says this, that a local church is knitted together. And so I put a picture of knitting up there. Do you see how closely each and every one of those loops are connected to the other? And if somebody was to remove one of those, one of those loops, if somebody was to cut it off, the whole body would begin, the whole piece of knitting would start to fall apart. That's how important church is. That's how important each and individual people are. That's God's definition of church. Is that your definition of church? God's definition is people coming together to grow into one perfect man, to grow up together. And each and every member is needed. Each and every member is necessary. Every single member is important. We've heard the Word of God. Will we repent? Or will we still be individuals doing our own thing? Father, take Your Word. And Father, move in us, Father, to repent. Move us, Father, to go to our door and open it up and say, Christ, we need You. Oh, we need You. Come in and change us, Lord, so that we can be everything You want us to be in 2024 and nothing less. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel the grace of God. Yes, not I, but through Christ in me. Let us stand and sing.